Winston Churchill once described Russia this way. He said, Russia is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside of an enigma. That's often the way I feel when I try to understand prayer. It's an interesting thing to try to understand. I realize its importance. All these years of ministry, all the time I've spent in the Word of God, I even took a doctoral level class at the seminary just on prayer. We had to read around 50 books for that class and then discuss them. And I still struggle with understanding prayer. On the one hand, I know that the only reason that I've been able to pastor this church for all these years is that God has bestowed His grace on me through the prayers of His people. I get that. The grace of God overcomes my own feelings of inadequacy at times. I also realize my own shortcomings when it comes to prayer. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "Prayer should be a delight to the believer." But often instead of delight, I feel it's frustrating for me. It seems to me that almost all the prayers I've prayed are always answered, no. I find that frustrating. Martin Luther said that prayer is the mightiest weapon that created natures can ever wield. Jesus said in Luke 18 to pray always and never lose heart. But for me, it's been a struggle. I don't know if it is for you as well. Because that's exactly what God said. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're in spiritual warfare for a long time now. We're finishing it up today. And when you get to Ephesians 6, you come to the realization what an interesting book it is. Because the way Ephesians begins and the way Ephesians ends are very different. In fact, in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, all you see are these incredible resources that God has bestowed on all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. Just tremendous resources. Just a few of them. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now think of that. You have everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every one of them. Each and every one of us. We have been chosen and forgiven by God. We have been adopted as children of God. We have been lavished by the grace of God. We have been redeemed by the Son of God. We are receivers of Christ's inheritance, and He inherits everything. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We are created in Christ for good works. We are given God's own peace in our lives. We are citizens of God's kingdom, and we are members of God's family. All those things in the beginning of the book, and now we know at the end of the book, but we're all engaged in spiritual warfare. And he says, whether you believe it or not, it won't matter. You're involved in spiritual warfare. Tony Evans writes this. He said, whatever is plaguing you today in the physical realm is emanating from the spiritual realm. The enemy wants you to believe that your real problems are with your spouse or your boss or your friend or that drink or that drug or that emotion. But these are just merely manifestations of the problem, but it's not the root cause. And so we get to chapter 6, and Paul tells us that we are to stand firm here from verse 10 to verse 13. We are to stand firm and resist the devil, that we're all involved in this spiritual warfare. He says in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers and against powers and against world forces of this darkness and against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He said, therefore, you've got to put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which is you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We covered all those in these previous weeks. And now he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is really an interesting thing. What Paul is going to tell us here at the end of the spiritual warfare section is this. We fight for God through prayer. That's how we fight. That's our part. We fight for God through prayer. And he gives us five different ways in which we fight for God through prayer. The first one is in that first section. He said, with all prayer and petition. He means all kinds of prayer. There are simply so many different kinds of prayer. We fight for God by praying all kinds of prayer. Prayer and petition are two different words. That word petition often means supplication. It means sort of emotionally pouring yourself out to God. They're synonyms, but a little bit different. He said prayer is essential to the battle for each and every one of us. What kind of prayers are there? There are so many different ones. But think of the Lord's Prayer, because we're all kind of familiar with it. And think of the ground that it covers. In the Lord's Prayer, for example, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's how we start. What is that? It's worship. We worship God through our prayer life. He said, yeah, that's what you do. He said, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's his will on earth? That men and women and boys and girls come to a saving knowledge of Christ. That people who have been born again into his family grow spiritually. We call it discipleship. You see, that's what I pray for. I pray for evangelism, missions, discipleship. Give us this day our daily bread. What's that? Our personal needs. Sometimes we pray to God on the basis of our personal needs. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Or as most translations say, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What is that all about? It's about the confession of our own sins and the relationship we have with all other people, forgiving them of theirs. It's essential to our lives. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That has to do with our holiness. Lord, I need you. All these different aspects in that one short prayer. We fight for God by praying all different kinds of prayer. Secondly, we fight for God by praying at all times. This is interesting. He said, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're a literal person, what are you thinking? That's my life? That's all I do? I pray at all times. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5? Paul said, pray without ceasing. Now, come on, who can do that? You got a job. You know, pray without ceasing, pray at all times. You mean, what do I do when I'm sleeping? Should I not sleep? Should I just pray all the time? I mean, you know the absurdity of that argument. I think it'll help if you know the Greek word for pray without ceasing. That word, without ceasing, is the word in Greek for a hacking cough. Now, if you had a hacking cough, do you cough all the time? No, but you cough a lot, don't you? You have a hacking cough. It just keeps coming back, and you cough, and you come back, and you cough. And that's what he's saying when he says pray here without ceasing. It's a hacking cough. What he means is prayer is such an important part of us. Whenever you're tempted, what's God say? Pray. When you're tempted, you should pray. What if you had a wonderful experience? What should you do? I should give thanks to God. You say, I've had a great experience. I'm going to give thanks to God. What if I see evil? And boy, we see a lot of it today, don't we? I pray for God's intervention. You see, that's what I pray for. Whenever I meet a lost person, what's my prayer? God, if you can use me in any way to prepare the soil, you see, or sow the seed, please use me. In other words, everything that comes my way, I end up praying about. That's what he talks about when he says that. Our lives should be a perpetual communing with God. That's what our lives should be. Now, be honest, is that your prayer life? I don't think so. You know what our prayer lives are usually like? ATM machine. I got a need. I need some money. I'm pulling up. I'll put in my code, get my money, and then I'll go on my way and live my life. That's how we pray. And as long as I got money in the machine, I think that's doing well. But that's not at all what God means. John Bunyan said this. He said, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. So what's he mean? The very first thing that happens in your life, what's the very first, you see, default action you should have? You should pray, no matter what it is. But no, mostly for us, it's not our default action, it's our last resort action. I tried everything, I might as well pray. You see, he says, no, that's not the way it should work at all. We fight for God by praying all kinds of prayer, and we fight for God by praying at all times. And the most important thing, if you're going to pay attention this morning at all, please pay attention in this section. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And that's the key to praying. It's in the Spirit. What's that mean? You see, some people think in the Spirit is means you have to pray emotionally. That's not what it says here. It says in the Spirit. Others in our day, since Pentecostalism has grown, in our day, says praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. That's your prayer language. That means you pray in the Spirit. That's not true. That's not what the Word of God says at all. Let me show you the verse that that comes from. You can hold your place here and go to Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. I'll start in verse 22. What Paul is talking about in Romans 8 is this. Everything that God has ever created wants the creation to be what it once was. Everything in creation wants a new heaven, new earth. Everything wants the eradication of sin and evil. That's what we all want. Now notice how he does this. In verse 22, he said, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. Everything that God has created, every bit of it, is groaning. Do you hear it? You don't hear it, do you? No. He's not talking about it. He said, but it's groaning. Everything in creation is groaning, waiting for the new heaven, new earth. Then he goes on and says, and not only this, but we ourselves, having first fruits of the Spirit, even with we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We groan within us. Now you don't hear it. It's not what he's talking about. But he's saying everything groans that way. We groan this way. We can't wait until we're fully conformed to the image of Christ. We can't wait for the new heaven, new earth day. Well, then he picks it up in verse 26 and says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And in New American Standard says, with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit of God groans within us. It says groanings too deep for words. The King James Version is even more accurate. With groanings that cannot be uttered. You don't hear the groanings of the Spirit of God. You don't hear the groanings within you, and you don't hear the groanings of creation. That's not the point. But that's the verse that's used for prayer language. That way, if I pray in tongues, that means I'm praying in the Spirit. That's not what these verses say at all. So that's not what it means to pray in the Spirit. Another thing I want to talk about is that there's another aspect that really has an effect on our prayer life. Go with me to Psalm 66, verse 18. This is an important part. We fight for God by praying in the Spirit. Psalm 66 and verse 18. I'll pick it up in verse 16. What the psalmist says here. The psalmist writes, come and hear all who fear God. And he says, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth. That's prayer. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. That's worship. I praise God. I thank God for who he is and what he's done. And then he said, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, it's not that he can't hear because he can do anything, but he will not listen. The King James says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear. I can't pray in the Spirit and live in sin, especially if it's unconfessed before God, and then pray to God to help me. I have to deal with the sin in my life. He said, if you have sin in your life and you go to the throne of grace in prayer with God, I can tell you how far your prayers go, this ceiling. That's it. God says, I'm not listening. You're not going to be in the spirit completely out of fellowship with me. You have to deal with your sin first. And the psalmist does that, but it's a very insightful thing that he says. He then says, but certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. That's a very important part. If you're going to have a rich prayer life at all, you have to keep short accounts with God. You can't go into God's presence filthy with sin. That's his point. You need to acknowledge it before God. And we have talked about that before. Praying in the Spirit is to pray according to God's will as it's revealed in God's Word. That's what it means. To pray in the Spirit is to pray according to God's will as it's revealed in God's Word. This becomes an extremely important thing, and it's revolutionized my thinking about prayer a great deal, because I've not really prayed that way in the past. I prayed in a different way. You see, if you're praying in the Spirit, you can't go to God and say, God, I want you now to bless my new marriage to this unbeliever. He won't. He won't. Why? I've already told you. You see, not to be unequally yoked. I already told you that. No, I want you to bless it now. I won't. I'm not going to do something contrary to my will. You see, that's important to God. And that's just an aspect, one aspect or illustration of the whole point of what's important from his point of view. Tony Evans, who I love for his succinct definitions that make sense to me, has one for prayer that I've never read with all the reading I've done. With faith, Tony Evans says, faith is acting as though what God is saying is true. I love that. If you have faith, you act as though what God told you is true. If you don't act that way, you don't have faith. I thought that's really good. But here's what he says about prayer. He says this, prayer is earthly permission for heavenly interference. Prayer is earthly permission for heavenly interference. Now, I know first time I read it, I thought, wait. Heaven doesn't need my permission. He says, no, you're misunderstanding it in that way. No, it doesn't need your permission. But that's what prayer is. He said, let me try to explain. When God created man, Adam and Eve, what did he give them? Dominion. He said, you rule over earth. God said that. It's yours. You have dominion. What's that mean? Well, the first thing it means is this. If I want to, I can leave God out. You see, I can have dominion and just leave God out. I don't want God involved. Or, secondly, it gives me the option of calling on God and joining him. But that's my option. That's man's option. Man has dominion. God gave it to him. Now, I'll show you what happened. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. Now, he explains what happens when man says, I don't want anything to do with God. Verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. He said, God says, look, I gave every man creation, the magnificence of my creation, and a conscience within. In other words, I have revealed myself to all men. So he goes on, he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they're without excuse. God says, man's without excuse. He said, I gave them creation and conscience. They're without excuse. They can't say to me, oh, no one ever told me. God would say, I did. And you ignored it. So then he goes on and says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. He said, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed to be wise, but they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. He said, that's what happened with man. See, man has dominion, but he has it without God. I don't need God. You see, I don't need him. I've used my dominion the way I want to. but he has dominion. So God can do anything, but sometimes he doesn't. One reason is because he's not been asked, and another reason is because it's not in line with his will. Now, I want to show you an illustration of praying in the Spirit. Go with me to James chapter 5. James in the New Testament chapter 5. Now, I've covered this section when I did James a few years ago, so you can always find that on your own. I'm not going to talk very much about the theological part of who's sick here. I'll make a couple comments because I want to show something else. Notice verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. If anyone among you is sick, now we tendency go right to this. This is anybody who's sick, but that's not what it means. And I've covered this in a long argument about this. These are people who are spiritually sick, who have been alienated from the body of Christ in the church. You see, these are people who have been spiritually sick, not physically sick. And I'll be able to prove it with the next sentence. One of the ways to prove it's with the next statement. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Now that's a statement from God. That will restore is indicative mood. It's not subjunctive mood. He might do it. No, will do it. It will happen. So anytime someone would be sick, if it was physical, all you need to do is get the elders together, that put some oil on you, they'll pray about it, and you will be made well. That's what you can interpret that passage at. But that's not true, is it? That's not even close to true. I can remember when I first came here, a woman was in a hospital, senior pastor and I went down, we prayed over, anointed her with oil, and then next day or two she died. So that verse isn't true then. It's not talking about physical sickness. It's talking about people who, because of their own sin, who are alienated from the body of Christ. You see, and the elders represent the authority of the church, and they pray for that person, they anoint him with oil, and that person's received back into the body. And that's always true. And that can happen in every single case. But that's not why I'm talking about this passage. I'm going to get to where I'm going. He said, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven. See, that's what we're talking about. And it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed into the body of Christ. Now, here it comes. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Doesn't say a little. It doesn't say some. It says much. The effective prayer of a righteous man really works. And then he's going to give you and I the example. He said, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Not a superhero. Elijah's a man just like you and me. That's the kind of man he was. And it says, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain. And he said, the earth produced its fruit. Any of you done that lately? Been able to do that? Pray, no rain, 6 months. 3 years and 6 months. Pray again, rain. How's that work? He said, yeah, that's what Elijah did. But the question is, why did that work? Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. It says in 17:1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers, he said, of Gilead, said to Ahab, who was king, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, the first question you have is, wow, how did he just say that? Where did he get that information? Well, I can tell you this. You'll see it in 18:1. God told him. God told him, you go tell Ahab it's not going to rain. You tell Ahab that. God's already made his mind up. He told him. Now, watch 18:1. It said, it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. That in the Septuagint is Rhema. God spoke it. The word of the Lord comes to Elijah. He's talking to Elijah. And he says, in the third year, said, go show yourself to Elijah, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So Elijah already knew. God told him it won't rain, and it didn't. Now God said, it's going to rain, and it does. Now, remember, Elijah's the example of what an effective prayer is. Well, God already told him. Now, let's go to verse 41 of the same chapter, 18. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink. There's a sound of a roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he crouched down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and he looked, and he said, there's nothing. He said, go back seven times. And it came about the seventh time, he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. And so it came about in a little while that the sky grew black and the clouds and the wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Okay, here's three things we know from that little story. One, God said it would rain. Right? Two, Elijah prayed what God said. That's what he prayed. He prayed what God said. Three, it didn't rain until after Elijah prayed. God said it would rain. Elijah then prayed what God said, and it didn't rain till after Elijah prayed. Prayer called down what God already said he would do. God already said he was going to do it, and prayer called it down. Elijah's prayer didn't make God do anything that he didn't say he would do. I want you to look at his posture, though. Look at verse 42 again. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees. Wow. I don't know about you, but I kind of think, look, God already told me it's going to rain. So I think I'd have just walked up to Ahab and sort of leaned in. It's going to rain. I know. It's going to rain. Elijah doesn't do that. In fact, he gets in a catcher stance and puts his head between his knees. That position's called the position of travail. That's how women give birth. That's the way a woman gives birth in that culture. Squatting down like a catcher, putting her head down. And that's how Elijah, notice the humility before of Elijah when he prays. He goes into extremely humble stance. One writer said this, Elijah didn't merely bow his head or close his eyes or hum a hymn and ask for rain. Scripture tells us that Elijah positioned himself in a position of travail. Prayer is the work done in faith that accesses all that God has already planned to do. It's earthly participation in heavenly delivery. And as we see from Elijah, who has been given to us in the book of James as an example of effective prayer, prayer can even involve travailing. See, what's the key to this? He's praying what God has already said. This becomes the most important thing about prayer that I miss so often. How many promises are in the Word of God? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, right? So what should you and I pray? There's promises. That's what I should pray is God's promises. That's what God said. The best example I can give is you, Elijah. I told Elijah it wouldn't rain and it didn't. Then I told Elijah it would rain and then he prayed and it did. You see, that's what prayer should be all about. Let's think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? They won't worship Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar says, heat up the furnace seven times. Now, we're going to throw you guys in if you don't worship me. And what they say? No way. He said, well, see if your God can deliver you. I love what they say. They said, our God is able. But I can only tell you this, we'll be with God. What do you mean? You throw us in, we'll be with God. He delivers us, we'll still be with God. It doesn't matter. Why? God told them he'd never leave them nor forsake them. God told them they have an eternal relationship with God. And whether they're burning the furnace or not doesn't matter. They know that for a fact. But whether they get delivered from the furnace, they didn't pray that. Why? God never said that. He never said that. You don't pray something God didn't say and then say afterwards, wow, I got another no. The reason you got another no is that's completely up to God. You see, that part's up to God. In their case, they were delivered. Now, you and I are allowed to pray our humanity. And the best example of that is in the Garden of Gethsemane before Christ is crucified. What does he do? Here's the human side of Christ. He says, Father, let this cup pass from me. What do you mean? I don't want to die on the cross. I don't want to be the sin bearer of the world. I don't want to experience the wrath of God for everybody's sin. Now, is that the will of God, that prayer? Nope. Jesus prayed it. That tells you and I we can pray our heart. But Jesus, after he prayed it, said, nevertheless, what? Not my will be done, but yours. You see, we can pray our humanity, but the whole idea that God's obligated to answer yes to our prayers of humanity are not, it's not true. He may or he may not. That part's up to God. Our job is to pray what God has already said. In other words, the foundation of all prayer is you need to know what God has said. And so do I. You need to know what the promises of God are to you. That's the effective prayer of a righteous man or woman. There are hundreds and hundreds of promises in the Word of God to us. Now let's go back to Ephesians 6 for a moment. He said, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Then he says, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We fight for God by praying alertly and consistently. Why do we have to be on our alert? We're in spiritual warfare. You see, we're in spiritual warfare. He says, you better be on the alert. That word for alert is the word to be vigilant. It means a sentry on duty. That you and I should be very aware of the people around us and our circumstances. And anything God has promised that touches people or those circumstances, we should pray to God. That's the way God operates. That's why our prayers are so powerful in that way. That's why Jesus said in Luke 18, pray, but don't lose heart. You see, the whole point of it is think of the timing of something. You pray for something. Now, who establishes the timing of the answer of prayer? You do? Or does God? Now, if you're like me, you realize, wait a minute. He seems to not be on my time schedule. He says, no, I'm not. I never would be. Well, then what do I have to do? He said, oh, it's real easy. You need to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not grow weary. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Why? Waiting is a test of my faith. See, waiting is always a test of faith. If I really have faith, I'll wait. God says, I handle the timing. You don't get to handle it. It'll be in my time. And that's a very important thing for you and I to understand when it comes to something like this. Timing is the key. See, what God has promised is what we should pray. I pray for an intercede for you people a lot, and some of you have gone through really difficult health situations, and we have people that have suffered enormously and people who have died in their suffering. And one of the things that I always want to pray for is that you don't suffer, okay, that you shouldn't have to suffer. I pray for that. By the way, did God promise none of us will suffer? Nope. He didn't promise us that. That's what I want to pray for, though, right? But I take something like that. I think what I want to pray for is this. I'd pray it this way. Lord, touch their heart and pull it toward you. You said, wait, what? Yeah, touch their heart and pull it to you. That's my prayer. What do you mean by that? Okay, let me say it this way. He promised this. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose heart is stayed on you. So what do I want to pray for someone who's suffering? I want to pray for that they get a perfect peace. Paul calls it incomprehensible. That's what I'm praying for. Now, I can pray my humanity and say, I hope that the MRI comes back and there's no cancer. But he didn't promise me that. You see, that part's up to God. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. But there is promises that I can pray for. You see, I can pray for this. If this person's heart gets stayed on God, they have perfect peace. And I want them to have that. You see, that's a very important part of that for us. So much of our life is that way. I say this all the time. The worst thing that could happen to you, what? Yeah. But you know what? I know that's true, but it won't help you if you're scared to death. It'll only help you if you believed it. Look, I don't want to shock you, but no one in this room is getting out of here alive. You're not. You're just not. That's the way it works. But I would want you to have incomprehensible peace instead of fear and anxiety. You see, that's what God offers us. He gives us all these promises. And he's just like Elijah. Now, tell me back what I told you. And I won't give it until after you tell me back. It didn't rain until Elijah prayed. But God already told him he was going to have it rain. And then Elijah prayed. That's such an amazing thing to me. Lastly, we fight for God by for praying for all the saints. Notice, he said, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Why? We're all fellow soldiers. We need to pray for one another. We're the body of Christ. When one part of your body hurts, the whole body should hurt. You know that. You've had it happen in your own life. But pray especially for leaders. You need to pray for leaders. They're in a bullseye. I can remember many years ago at the seminary, Jeannie Hendricks was teaching women, was teaching my wife this, and she said, please be in prayer for Chuck Swindoll and Howie Hendricks and those men. They're on the front lines. The enemy has got them right in the bullseye. He's going to go after them, try to discredit them, and that often happens. You got to pray for those kind of men. And it really, you don't want them to affect their testimony for the Lord. But notice what Paul says. I love this, and I'll just give you the example. In verse 19, Paul says, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Don't miss this. If you were Paul and you were in prison and the emperor of Rome was going to decide whether you live or die, what would you be praying for? I want to live. I want to live. Please pray I live. Did Paul ask for that? Get me out of prison. He didn't ask for that. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. It made his life miserable. He entreated the Lord three times, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. When you're weak, I'm strong. Did he say, would you guys pray that my thorn in the flesh would be gone? Because every morning when I wake up, I'm in misery. He didn't ask for that. You see, did God promise that he would always, you see, deliver Christians from prison? Nope. Did he pray he would always take the infirmity away? Nope. God never promised that. But did God say you should be a testimony, a bold testimony for the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter where you find yourself? Yes. He said, that's what I want you to pray for. Pray for my boldness. If they put me up before the emperor, pray that I'm bold to tell the emperor about Jesus Christ. I want my boldness to come through. That was his prayer. That's not the way we often pray at all. We just pray for someone to get out of jail or someone to be healed. That's what our concern is. And sometimes that happens because that's the way God intervenes. But that shouldn't be our prayer. Our prayer should always be based on what God has promised. That becomes such an important thing. So we fight for God by praying all kinds of prayer. We fight for God by praying at all times. We fight for God by praying in the Spirit. We fight for God by praying alertly and consistently, and we fight for God by praying for all the saints. This book of Ephesians is so interesting. Ephesians starts out by lifting us all up to heaven. We have all the blessings in heaven. And where does it end us? On our knees, on earth. All because we're involved in a spiritual war. Warren Wiersbe says, prayer is the energy that enables the Christian soldier to wear the armor and to wield the sword. S.D. Gordon says this, in good words to close by. He said, the great people of the earth today are people who pray. I do not mean people who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer. I mean people that actually take the time and pray. Let me ask you something. Have you ever told somebody, I'll pray for you, and you didn't? You just tried to minister and said, I'll pray for you. And then you didn't. You see, that's the whole point. That's what prayer is all about. We fight for God when we pray. Let's pray. Father, I know how difficult the subject is for us. A sovereign, almighty God and free will people filled with sin natures. The scripture even tells us that you know what we're going to ask before we even ask because you're God. But Father, thank you for revealing some things, at least to me, that there is a way to pray effectively, and it's to pray your promises, what you have said back to you. And it's after we pray that heaven intervenes and makes a difference here on earth. Father, we're always free to pray our humanity, and we do. But I pray we follow the Lord's example that nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Father, have us understand this great principle that whenever we pray and pray the way you've asked us to, we fight for you in this spiritual warfare. In Christ's name, amen.